Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. I will be reading verse 1 through 5. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, come to you this morning, we praise you. Father, we praise you for your word. It is given to us to teach us, to direct our hearts and our minds, and an even greater goal is to transform us, to renew our minds in such a way, Lord, that within our entire being we are transformed and we live lives that glorify you. Father, this is always a struggle. We like our own ways. We like our own ideas. We think that we are the standard. And yet, Father, your word makes it very clear that we are but men, part of the creation itself. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word this morning, it would have an immense impact upon us. That it would overwhelm us, giving us greater and greater understanding of who you are and how you created us and what you meant for us to be in Christ Jesus. Father, help us. For we are battered every day with our own flesh and the world around us. We are tormented by a fallen world. And it is what our flesh desires. Help us, Father, to live in that battle, in the war with the spirit and the flesh, that we may glorify you in all that we do. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. What a time we live in. I'm sure in many ways it's not any different than it's ever been. But we live in an age of information, if you will, and everybody's thoughts, everybody's ideas are delivered to us day in and day out. It is so easy to know what the person next to us is thinking just by getting on their social media page. And then we look at the dynamic of what the culture really looks like around us. And in today's culture, the whole idea of distinction, making someone different, saying that there are absolutes in the way that we are to live our lives and the roles that God has given to us is not something the world likes. It's a very dangerous thing to preach God's truth because God is the one who created us. And God tells us very clearly who we are and how we are to live. But the world has always worked very hard to distort God's created order. God has always made distinctions. He made distinctions in the animals, in the fish, in the birds of the air. And he made a great distinction in the way he created man. And so we realize also that even within the Godhead, he makes distinctions within himself. And when we understand that, we begin to understand, as I have spoken of time and time again, that God has created everything to reflect Him in one way or another, or in many different facets, if you will. For God is one being, and yet He distinguishes Himself as three distinct persons, all having a single unique being and yet distinct in their work and working uniquely together. It is a reality that is very difficult for us to conceive, to understand the idea of a Trinity. But if we only think about God's distinctions in light of our salvation, the way that the three persons of the Trinity worked very particular in our salvation to bring us to bring us into child, being a child of God, we can see just in the simplest thing that the distinction of the Son from the other two persons of the Trinity is very vivid. Because the Father did not become man, nor did the Holy Spirit become man, but the second person of the Trinity became man, which gives us a great distinction. And so when we understand these distinctions about the Trinity, as even the Father did not submit to the Son, but the Son willingly submits to the Father. And yet they are equal as one. There is nothing that separates them from the sameness in their being. And this is what Paul is gathering for us in chapter 2. He shows the same types of distinctions amongst the people of God on how we are to live together. And so, in other words, we need to think about who we are as individual members of one another as it reflects to who we are in God and how we are to reflect our lives to show the glory of God. Remember, the Scripture tells us that we are to be one even as the triune God is one. And so we have to live within the distinctions that God has created for us to live in. For it is only then that we do not blaspheme the Word of God. We should embrace these distinctions. We should make these distinctions bright and bold because they are the beauty that God gives to us in order to illuminate Him in His being. It is such a wonderful thing because when we consider the fact that we are created in the image of God, and we will be talking about that a little more later, but when we think about being created in the image of God, we are not created as a God, but as a reflection. As we look into a mirror in the mornings when we get ready to leave the house and we see ourselves, but that reflection is not us. It's just an image of us. And so God has built into us the ability to reflect Him as image bearers of the Godhead. Now what that all means is vast, and it is debatable, and it is a mystery in so many ways. But it is essential that we subject ourselves, our thinking, our way of life to what God tells us, how we are to think, how we are to live. And we are to embrace these things, not despise them, not desire things that God tells us not to desire, not to work in a way that is opposed to the way God tells us to work. Our lives are bound up in what God commands of us, what He has created us to be and has recreated us to be. We are designed by God to reflect His image. If we are to do any other thing, then we blaspheme the Word of God and we bring reproach upon God Himself. So as we look at our text this morning, which is going to be brief looking at the text itself, because if we want to talk about women this morning, because that's where we are in the text. So the first thing we need to understand is that the elders have been commanded in this text to teach these things that are within chapter 2 to the individual members of the one body, so that we may operate in a way that adorns the doctrines of God. And so now as we come to women, as he says, speak these things or teach these things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so we get to the point of teaching, and in respect to the text in verse 3, it says the older women, but I want to broaden this out right now to just understanding something about women. Something that is amazing and is so God glorifying. But as we come here, we need to understand, according to the commands given to the pastor, he is to teach the women. So there's some specific things here that have, there are many more things than just that's in this text that should be taught. But we will look at all those in future sermons. But what we need to do today, if we are going to understand these distinctions, if we're going to understand why Paul has directed very specifically to older men, older women, younger men, and even the aspect of how we live our lives in the world as bond servants, and how we reflect ourselves as we relate ourselves to the governing authorities, and all of these different things, we have to understand some things. We have to, in a sense, go back to the foundation. So much of the time we want to learn, or we want to take a text and run with it and not understand the foundation behind it. It's like building a house. If I put the roof on first, I'm going to have a problem because there's no foundation. There's no walls. And so we need to be able to look at the foundational reality of who we are as God created us. There are two senses of accounts of God's creation of mankind. We find a set of them in Genesis 1, which is really just a summary of the creation. But in chapter 2, we will find a much more detailed order of the creation of mankind. So let's start here by looking at Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. So in Genesis 1, chapter 26, now, of course, this is after he has created the birds and the fish and given us light and all of these different things, and he gets down there to the idea of man. And this is what he says. And again, we have a great distinction in the way God creates and how he created man. And it is very important that we take out of Genesis 1 the importance of the essence of the creation of mankind before we get into chapter 2 to see the details of that creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." So, just stopping there for just a moment, I want us to think about what is being said here and give a little bit of understanding, and we'll see it clear as we get into the next verses, but I want to make some distinctions in the way words are being used here. So, he says, then God said, let us make man, which is an amazing statement. I believe wholeheartedly that this is God speaking of his triune being. He is talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit saying, let us make man in our image. Again, if we were to unpack all of that, there is so many things that people debate over. There are also so many things that we can bring into that reality of how we are image bearers. Today, I want to deal specifically with just the created aspect of it, to the best of my ability. So he says, let us make man in our image. Now, when he says man here, he is making a distinct aspect of mankind. So here he's not necessarily referring to the maleness, but to the the essence, and it's easy to see as we go through this. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So man is going to be created distinctly different from everything else that God had created. He did not say he was creating anything else in his likeness. He was creating nothing else to be in his likeness. What I want to say, though, is I want us to be very careful with this. Because this is about an image. It's about a likeness. We are not created as little gods. God created us in order to reflect His image, to reflect things about God. Because if we just look at ourselves, the fact that you and I can look at ourselves in a mirror tells us automatically there is something about us that is not like God. God is spirit. He is not made in flesh. He is spirit. He is without form. He was without body. And so when we think about this, we'll go, well, what does that mean then? Because if God does not truly have a face, if He does not truly have arms and legs, He does not walk around like we do, then what does this all mean in the matter of creation? So let's get that, at least at its finest, or at its broadest understanding, that we are but a reflection, and God is the one who determines what that reflection is, not you and I. God has determined what that is. So we can see a few things here, just in verse 26. He says, let us make him in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here is one aspect of a reflection. Because God is the eternal sovereign. God is in control. God has dominion. Man truly has no dominion outside of the fact that God created us to have dominion over all other things He created. There is one of the likenesses that He created us in. We are a reflection within the created reality of God being the true sovereign and having dominion over all that He created. So He's given us reflection. He's letting us reflect that in having the distinct opportunity and responsibility to govern all that He created. This was part of the created order. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. This is extremely important for us to understand. And I hope by the time we get through chapter 2 of Genesis, we'll have a better understanding and grip of what is being said here. When He created mankind, He created them male and female. Therefore, the essence is the same. He created male and female in the image of God. He created them. I'm going to try to explain that out more in chapter 2 because it makes it much simpler. But I want to emphasize that aspect here. That the creation of man had within it the creation of both the male and female. As mankind. As the essence of our being. Equal. Of the same value. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, 28 summarizes 26 and 27 to a degree. And so he created man distinct from all other living creatures. For another creature did he create in the likeness of himself. And I believe that an aspect of being created in the likeness of God is the one creation of man is created as them. This is a reflection, I believe, of God's being. And I'm going to talk about that more, but I believe that the aspect of the male and female creation of man and the distinct persons of that creation is a reflection of the triune God. As God being one and three, God created man, one and two, a plurality out of the one creation. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now here, there are distinctions, and it'll make itself very clear here in a moment. But God created the male out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now we could mess with this text a lot to understand it in relation to everything else we're going to find in the end part of chapter 2. So I don't want to belabor that too much. But just to understand that the way this is worded, when he says God formed man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils, so we see the distinction of the male aspect, the nostrils and breath of life, and man became a living being. I believe that when he says that man became a living being, he is not talking solely about the male side of that being. And you'll understand why in a moment. But at this moment, mankind was created, though the physical nature of the woman has not yet appeared on earth. So skipping down to 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this is the command given to man, to Adam, as he put him in the garden. And then God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Or some translations render it compatible to him. And this is where we get the idea that men and women are created to be compatible, and they are. And we can see it clearly in Genesis. We don't have to go anywhere else. There is a very distinct created nature between man and woman that is not created in any other beast of the field, any other created animal. We do not find anywhere the same created order in any other creature in the Scripture. Only here do we find this very distinct way of creating that reflects the Trinity. So he says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we think about this, and when we think about what's going to be said next, we understand very clearly that There are opinions here that people think, well, they were looking for someone compatible to Adam by all the animals that God brings to him. But the reality is God already says in 18 that he is going to make him a helper. He is going to make him a helper. Adam needs a helper. Man needs a helper comparable to him. And I would say of the same essence. And we'll see that better in a moment. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. Now, we already know that he formed man out of the dust. We understand that we were coming from the ground. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. I want you to think about this for a moment, because this has to do with the idea that God gave Adam the dominion over these animals, and he literally named them. I find that fascinating. I mean, it does leave us with a lot of questions, but that is what the text says. And therefore, we need to understand that God left the naming of the animals to Adam. He gave him a responsibility. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So, I believe what was happening here is God was even showing Adam there was something distinct about him. That he was not like all the other creatures of the world. That God is doing something different in mankind that he has not done in any other aspect of his creation. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. The very first surgery ever performed is to create a woman. This is amazing. The way this text is put, that there was something, that God did something physical to Adam. This isn't a mystical thing. This isn't some kind of metamorphosis that took place, but it was literally a removing, taking something from Adam physically that God was going to use to create Adam's helper. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. I've known this my entire life. Well, my entire Christian life, as long as I go back even when I was a kid and heard stories about this and didn't pay much attention to the details. But the idea that man was created, and so this tells us that the woman was created within the man. Within Adam, the woman already existed in the sense that God created mankind. And so God takes this reality of his created order, and he takes the rib from the man, and from that rib he created the woman. He made that part of Adam into a woman, and then he brought her to Adam. He brought her to the man. And now we get into the text that matters so much. We need to understand that everything that is said here is not said in light of the fall. This was the aspect of God's design of creation. And we need to understand that that is God's design. And there is so much here that glorifies God in this. So we need to embrace the distinctions between men and women, because that distinction glorifies God instead of the war that goes on between men and women. The fight. We are one. We are created in this oneness. The woman was taken from man. And listen to Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And that's really, if you start studying the word woman, it's there's a lot to it in relation to all the words that it comes from, etc., and so on. But we can understand what Adam is getting at here. Because woman has to do with mankind. It has to do with the aspect of being human. And so it has to do with that essence of God's creation of mankind. And he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so the aspect here that Adam is giving to us is that woman means out of a man. This is what the text tells us. Even though we can argue the word and we can debate the word and there's so much there that we could talk about. But the reality is the text clarifies for us why he called her woman. What the distinction is. Because when you study the word man and you study the word woman, you go, wow. And I want to make a note here real fast. The word woman is the same word wife. Just understand that. So, I know wives can be offended when their husband says, "Where's my woman?" But biblically speaking, it's not wrong. And it's actually beautiful in this context. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She is of the same creation. Unlike all other creatures, the woman was created out of the man, not out of the dust. We see no place else where the female side of any species was created out of the male side, but they were created at the same time out of the dust. Now, this is unique to man. It is distinctive of man. And I believe it's this way because this is part of the likeness, part of the imagery. Men and women, understand this. God gives us distinct roles. He gives us unique responsibilities. But we are the same. We need to see ourselves in the way the triune God sees himself, working in perfect unity, not opposed to one another. Because God has set a structure up, even within his own Trinity, on how the work is done within the Trinity. We too, as men and women, have been given this great opportunity to reflect that work of the Trinity within our own lives. To live according to the way God created us and not according to our own design and desires. Let's be honest. We look around us, outside the church, inside the church, everywhere. And what we see is the curse battering men and women. As though there is an opposition Do we see an opposition between Christ and the Father? Of the same essence, and yet distinct in their person. Do we see them treading upon one another's duties and responsibilities? Or do we see them joyfully working together for the unity and the glory of their own being? We are so tainted by the fall that we forget how God created us. God created us in such a way that we were, mankind was created in oneness in the genders, yet distinct. I mean, let's be honest. We look around the world today and they want to lose the distinctions. But if we cannot just look, we don't even have to think about the nature of the woman and the man, the distinct ways that God has created them to operate together. And we can't just look and see a distinct difference. Then we literally, we're not blind. We're liars. We intentionally despise how God has created us to be. Look at the beauty of this. Why do we not see the beauty of what God did in our creation and the order of it? Instead of fighting, instead of despising the most beautiful thing God created, He created man to reflect Him. He created them, male and female, to live and reflect His image. And as believers, we still have that responsibility. I mean, think about what is said here in verse 24. So Adam says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." Again, we see the union, the oneness. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, distinct in their persons, but unified in their being. One flesh, one bone. And that's why we get verse 24, which is, I am not going to get into how this is so misused. I am going to tell you exactly how I see this in light of verse 23. Because it says, therefore. Therefore means it depends upon what we've seen previously, and especially in verse 23. And what we have here is an illustration of what is to come after that initial creation, and how what comes after that is to be uniquely distinct and apparent to the glory or to the glory of God's creation in future relationships between a man and a woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is to be a reflection of what we see in verse 23. Which is a reflection of the triune God. It is a reflection. A reflection. Make sure we keep that idea. It is an image. It is not the same. He says, therefore, a man, the male, is to leave his father and mother. What is this indicating to us? It means that he is to come out from underneath the authority of his mother and father's household, and to be joined to his wife. So this joining to his wife is the same thing that we see in verse 23. So therefore, the imagery of marriage is the aspect that when a man takes a wife, it is in the same respect to the created order that the wife is joined. They become one flesh. This is the glory of God. This is what God has done for us. So the imagery that is to continue on through all of time is to reflect the initial creation of man and woman. It is for us to understand the oneness of our flesh. So this helps us to understand more of what this means. So, first of all, let's back up, because I know that some people are thinking, what is this talking about? Because some translations are going to say that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Okay? We can misunderstand that very easily, because we put modern day definitions upon things, and it's like, so he's to hang on to her. He's to take her in place of her mother and father. That's not what this is saying. This is literally telling us the same thing we see in 23 in relation to men and women marrying, that when that marriage takes place, they are joined together just as the woman was taken out of man. And now we have the one flesh aspect. The union of a man and a woman is based upon the created order of things. The single essence of that creation and the distinct persons within that essence. And we need to make sure that we need to be sure that as we live our life in light of this, that we reflect back on the foundational aspect of this created order. Now, there is so much more that we could say about this, and we will say more as we get into future sermons. But we need to understand that God distinctly created men and women in a way that surpasses the glory of any other part of His creation. That's why He said that He made man very good. He created us to reflect the Godhead. And we can see that all through Scripture in the different ways that God tells us to live together, the different way that God tells us to operate. I've used the word the economy of God. And what that means is that God operates in a certain way. So I know when we think of economy, we automatically go to finances and stuff. But what it means is how these things operate together, how they work together to produce the goals in mind, to produce the outcomes, the increase, if you will. And so we can look at that in the economy of the creation of man as well. There is an economy of it. There is a way that God says that we are to work. And it began here. It began at the creation. And again, I want us to, let me backtrack just a little bit. I've really been talking about this so much more just on the general aspect of the creation of mankind. But as women, you need to be thinking about this. This is beautiful. And I don't think every woman is going to think this beautiful. I think women are going to be offended by this. What do you mean I'm taken from man? I'm independent. I don't need man. Well, let's look at that for just a second. Men, you are not independent of women. Women, you are not independent of men. We are created in the same essence. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 has a lot to say about a lot of things. And I'm not going to get into everything that is there. But there's some things here that I think reflect back very clearly to this. And this is a New Testament, New Testament writing of Paul. It gives us some explanations of this. And I want us to see this because I think it gives us the distinctions to a degree. And I'm not going to belabor this. We will look at this passage later on in some other sermons to try to deal with these things, because some of these passages that we will deal with, they've been mishandled, they've been trampled upon, and some of them are despised and just overlooked completely, but this is God's Word. So starting in verse 8, Paul is referring back to the created aspect of things. It says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. So we have this statement that Paul's making, and this is in reference to what we see in verse 23 of Genesis. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but the woman for man, which goes back to the aspect that it says that man needed a helper. Woman was created to be the helper of the man. Now, we can like this or we cannot like it, but either way, it's what God's Word says. And if we do not submit ourselves to what God is saying, then we lose the glory and we lose the beauty of how God created us as a being. And it's very important that we don't let the culture around us sway God's Word. This is God's Word. And we will deal with this again and try to understand this in a deeper sense. But for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Again, we'll deal with that text a whole lot later. Nevertheless, and this is what I want us to see as great importance, because it is not right for man to dominate a woman. We are of the same essence. We have roles. But we should find ourselves saying the same thing. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She is of me. We should look at our wives and say, she is of me. Of me. If we could see that, the relationships between men and women would change. They would thrive more just in that reality. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. God created us. Men and women, we are not separate, but the same, and at the same time distinct. It is the most beautiful picture when you realize it reflects the beauty of the triune God. And we despise it. The world despises this truth. But we are not independent of one another. We desperately need one another, even in the basic, reality of the world and our prodigy. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. The most important statement here is, but all things are from God. The fact that woman came from man and that man comes through woman is all from God. Why do we battle? Why do we fight? This is a huge fight inside churches. Everybody's worried about what they can't do. Instead, we should all be worried. All of us. Be worried that we are glorifying God in the order of creation. Women, if we look at this in a reflected order of things, then we can look at a reflection that the wife in this picture reflects the second person of the Trinity in a sense. Again, these are reflections. So this isn't some kind of model that depicts us in some sort of same essence with God. This is just a reflection. And so there is this reflective sense here that in the order of God's creation, He created the woman to reflect the second person of the Trinity. You know, even in our theological terms, when we talk about distinctives of the Trinity to the best of our ability, one of the things that is used is it says that the Son proceeds from the Father. Well, that's what we see here, the woman proceeding from the man. Does Christ proceeding from the Father lessen him? No, actually, it puts him as the same essence. Because they are one and the same. Christ was not created. He's always been of God. All eternity. Just as from the moment of God's creation of man in Adam, woman was there. Because she proceeded from him. These are important things to contemplate, to see as a reality. If we don't understand the foundational reality of God and the way He created us to His glory and to our joy and good, what being in the universe has the greatest joy? It's God. And God works according to His order, His own order. The economy of God works in a way that is perfect. Perfect union. Perfect operation. We struggle in our marriages because we don't want to live in our perfect operations. We don't want to see each other like this. We are of the same essence. This is beautiful, guys. I know the world hates it. This is one of the most beautiful pictures. Think about your spouse for 2 seconds about in light of this. If you're a husband, think of your wife for one moment. She is of me. She's of me. She's not separate. She's of me. Wives, look at, think about your husband for a minute and realize you are from him. You are of the same essence. Why do we pit ourselves against each other when the beauty of this is magnifying? Let us not fight as the world. Let us live according to what God created in us, so that we may live to glorify Him, and so that we do not blaspheme the Word of God. We are not two separate creations. We are one creation. One, yet distinct in our persons. Is this not the beauty of the Trinity? Is this not the beauty of the bride of Christ and her Lord? It's all a reflection of the divine beauty. Let us seek not to find all the rules and regulations, but to find the beauty of our creation, our joined essence. Women, embrace what God did in creating you. It is glorious. It is beautiful. It reflects God. It reflects the gospel. It is the greatest part of God's creation. Mankind. Let's pray. It's glorious God and Father. I praise you, Father, because you created us. And you created us in such a way, Lord, to reflect your beauty, your glory, your perfect order. Father, help us in our weakness. We are so, so weak. We are so selfish. Let us stop making it about us, about me, but making it about us. About the oneness, the unity, which we even see in your church. So the pictures you paint throughout Scripture, all the pictures of you in your beauty. Father, help us to take our blinders off. Help us to stop looking at our reflections in the mirror, but to look at you and look to reflect you. Father, you deserve all the glory. May we in our lives, Father, as we interact with one another, let us recognize the foundational truths of who we are in creation and in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in His name I pray. Amen.